God bless you. Live from San Diego. you better post it first. You have to go to the program, the website, and post it.
Okay.
But does it say it's streaming?
Well, we're going to find out. Here we go.
Okay.
All right. Live now.
All right. God bless you, and welcome to session one of the expansion of the church through the Book of Acts. This is going to be an 18-lesson series that we are starting tonight, and we're going to have a lot of fun. So God bless everyone who has joined via the internet. We're using technology we've never tried before, so it's a real experiment here. I want to open up by just asking you a question so you can think about it. What makes a good sermon? Or we would probably call it a teaching. Most people call people that get up in front of the church that they're going to give a sermon. And I looked up the definition of sermon, and one of the definitions is a lecture. Okay, that's what this is not. It's not going to be a lecture. And another definition was it was a talk on a religious or moral subject. And that's what this is not either. My prayer and trust is that it will be practical and inspiring and will motivate us to just do what the first century church did, which was preach and teach. So if you wanted to call this something, it's a preaching and a teaching together. All right, so open up to Acts chapter 1. Because we really, before we get into the topic tonight, which is about Peter's sermons in the first couple chapters of Acts, we're going to read the first four verses here. I wrote the former book, O Theophilus, concerning all these things that our Lord Jesus Christ began to do and to teach, until that day in which he was taken up, that's the ascension, after he had commanded the apostles, those whom he had chosen by the Holy Spirit, those to whom he also showed himself alive after he had suffered with many signs for 40 days, while he was seen by them and spoke about the kingdom of God. Those are the first three verses there, and so we are coming into the book of Acts right on the day of the ascension. And prior to this, Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead, and he appeared to various people singly and also in groups for 40 days before this. So we have to go back to just catch the end of Luke, because the end of Luke describes those things that he says right there after he had commanded the apostles. So we need to know what he commanded them. And it's in Luke chapter 24, and we're going to start in verse 44. This is one of the last appearances that Jesus made to his disciples. And he said to them, "These are the words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that it was necessary that everything be fulfilled that was written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms about me." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Oh, wouldn't you have liked to have been there? I just like to give an exposition of the Old Testament that talked about the Messiah and how he had fulfilled it. Wow, that would have been really awesome. But he said to them, "So it is written, and so it was right, that the Messiah should suffer and rise from the dead after 3 days. and that repentance will be preached through his name for the forgiveness of sins in all the nations, and that the beginning will be from Jerusalem. Verse 48, and you are a witness of these things, and I will send to you the promise of the Father. But remain in the city Jerusalem until you be clothed with power from on high. And he took them out to Bethany and raised his hands and blessed them. And it happened that while he blessed them, he was separated from them and taken up to heaven. So we have a little bit of the description of the ascension right here. But there are three main points that he says here as one of the last words that are recorded. He says that it's right that the Messiah should suffer and rise from the dead. That's the first thing. And number two, that repentance should be preached through his name for the forgiveness of sins. So repentance for the forgiveness of sins is the next primary thing that needs to be preached. He's telling them what they need to preach. That the Messiah died, but he rose again. That's number one. Number two, that repentance is for the forgiveness of sins. And three is that you can be clothed with power from on high. So they hadn't quite got there yet, but those are the three things that we are going to see that make up the best sermons in the world. So now go over to Luke chapter 1. Because Luke and Acts are a pair. They're like two bookends. Luke tells the story of Jesus Christ's life and his ministry here on earth. And then Acts chapter 1 begins the story of what he continues to do as being the head of the body in the church today. So Luke chapter 1, he says, because many have wanted to write the accounts of the works of which we are persuaded, according to what they delivered to us, those who were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word at the first, it seemed good to me also, because I had carefully attended to all of them, that I should write down everything in order for you, noble Theophilus. And this is the main point that he writes Luke and Acts, is that you would know the truth of the words by which you were taught. That you would know why you believe what you believe. That's why he wrote Luke, and that's why he wrote down Acts. So that we would know what we believe and why we believe it. Ah, now we gotta get into it. So Acts chapter 1. The day of the ascension. So I was reading one, this is really fun little commentary the other day, and it was talking all about the resurrection appearances, right? And so you get to the last day, it's not a resurrection appearance, it's a resurrection disappearance. Okay, well, let's see what happened. I know. You have to put up with me for 18 sessions. All right, verse 4. And as he ate bread with them, he commanded them that they should not leave Jerusalem, but that they should wait for the promise of the Father, about which he said, you have heard from me. So they had heard about it, right, in several other places. For John baptized with water, yet you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit after not many days. Okay, the first thing that he does is he eats bread with them. And the King James just says he was meeting with them, right? But it actually means that he ate bread with them. And because he was eating bread with them, he actually took a covenant of salt with his disciples right before the ascension, that they would do what he told them to do. And they agree. And they make that commitment as well, that they are going to do what he commands them. And then the second thing was, he tells them that they're going to be baptized. In what?
Holy Spirit.
Right. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The word baptized is such an interesting word. It actually means to immerse or to be immersed in. you know, many people have lots of arguments over whether you should be dipped or sprinkled or whatever. But with the Holy Spirit, what it is, there's a translation that you can use that's the word dye, D-Y-E, like you dip a cloth into a vat of dye. You dip it in there, and it totally changes the color of the cloth, right? So if we're baptized in Christ, then we get a total new inside color, which is actually Christ and Holy Spirit. So we're dyed. It's like we're dyed like cloth. We become a totally new creation, it talks about in Romans. Isn't that a wonderful way to think about being baptized? So then he goes on and he says, "Now, while they were assembled, they asked him and said to him, 'Our Lord, at this time will you restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said, 'This is not yours to know the time or these times that the Father has placed in his own authority.'" But, he goes, you don't know the time. We don't know all the different things about what's going to come in the future. But now, right now, when the Holy Spirit will come on you, you will receive power. And you will be witnesses for me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and also among the Samaritans, even to the ends of the earth. This is the key verse in the book of Acts. You will receive power and you will be witnesses. You can't be a witness without the power. And the whole book of Acts is the history of how first they received the word in Jerusalem, and then it went to Judea, then it went to Samaria, and then it went to the uttermost part of the earth, or to the remotest corners of the earth, which San Diego, California is pretty remote compared to Jerusalem, right? So the word has come here. But we're going to see it expand throughout the whole book of Acts. It just grows and grows, and more cities are added where people are believing. But it starts in Jerusalem. So verse 9, "After he said these things while they watched him, he was taken up and a cloud received him, and he was hidden from their eyes. And while they were staring into heaven," they were staring. They were like watching him go up. "While they were staring into heaven as he was going away, two men were found standing near them in white clothing, and they said to them, 'Galilean men, why are you standing and staring into heaven? This Jesus," or King James says, "this same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same manner as you have seen him who went up to heaven.'" And in the prophecies in the Old Testament, it describes Jesus Christ coming back down to the Mount of Olives. When he comes back and he returns to the earth, and as soon as his foot hits the top of the Mount of Olives, the whole mountain splits in three parts, and there's this giant earthquake, and that's when he's going to start knocking some heads together when he comes back again. So he said, this same Jesus is going to come to this exact spot. Just like you saw him go up into heaven, he is going to come back down. And when he does, whoo, it's going to be great. One of the things about being a witness is that if you are a witness of something, then you are speaking from a personal experience or a personal knowledge or a personal understanding of something. The best testimony is always the one that you have been personally involved in. Like, I wanted to just tell you a testimony that was really wonderful I heard today. And it was about a lady who is kind of like, I don't know exactly who all is involved. But she had her appendix rupture, which is very serious as far as your whole abdominal cavity getting filled with, you know, infection and stuff. And believers had prayed for her, and when the doctor went in to do the surgery, all of the infection was enclosed in a little ball, and there were handprints around it, where, like, God just went like this, gathered all the infection and just put it in a little ball, so all they had to do was take out that just like it was just like it was an appendix. Those kind of testimonies are witnesses of the power of God and what he promises he will do. And so they are very, very powerful. What we're going to be talking about primarily is the two sermons that are in the book of Acts right at the beginning. So in chapter 2, after the day of Pentecost, which you can learn about in lots of different teachings that we've had on both the San Diego Biblical Studies website as well as the Light of the Word Ministry website. There's one that I did a couple years ago that's called Power and Peace in Pentecost. That's a description of the rushing mighty wind and the fire coming down and everything. But the power that was shown on the day of Pentecost was when they spoke in tongues. And so let's look at that. Acts chapter 2. And verse 6, and when that sound occurred, they were hearing them speak in tongues. All the people gathered and were troubled, because each one of them heard that they were speaking in their own languages. There were people from all over the Roman Empire, and they heard the apostles speak in tongues, and they could understand it. It was a great miracle. It was power being poured out, not only to the apostles, but as a miracle, so that this is what they said. Verse 7, and all of them were amazed and wondering, saying to each other, are these who are speaking, behold, are they not Galileans? I mean, they're from the Podunks. They don't know anything. But how do we each hear the language into which we were born? And then it goes through all the different countries and places they were from. Down in verse 11, and those from Crete and Arabia, behold, we hear them that they are speaking in our languages the wonders of God. The wonders of God. That's what they were hearing. It must have been incredible. And this was going on in the temple where there were thousands of people gathered for the Feast of Pentecost or Shavuot. And they were worshiping, and then all of a sudden, this incredible miracle happens. Fire comes down, the mercy mighty wind, and then people hear them speaking in tongues. But what they hear is the wonders of God. Whew! It just must have been amazing. So verse 12 says, and all of them were amazed and wondered. Mm-hmm. They wondered. They're scratching their heads, going, look at this beef. And they say to one another, what is this event? Well, that's how it's translated in my translation, but it really is literally, what is this thing? What's going on? What's happening? What does it mean? It's that is the question that when we are seeking for someone to witness to or to speak the word to, is if someone is asking, what does this mean? Or what should I do? What is going on? And especially when they see a miracle or they see something happening where there is power, that is the natural question of someone who is hungry. But look, it says others were mocking, saying, well, these men have drunk new wine and they're intoxicated. So there's always going to be the mockers, but if we look for the people who have the question about why is this happening, what does it mean, what am I supposed to do, you know, they're observing it, right? But their heart is touched by the miracle. And that's exactly what happens after in chapter 3, after the man who was lame and who had been lame for 38 years, and he was laying at the temple gate beautiful, or he'd been laying there since he was born, and he gets healed and he starts walking and leaping and praising God, and he goes into the temple, and everybody knew this guy because he'd been a beggar and he'd been at the at the beautiful gate of the temple, and everyone who came into the temple passed by and saw him. So they recognized him. And again, there was an outpouring of power, and it was so obvious the man had been lame, and now he's walking. But look at verse 10 in chapter 3. They recognized that he was that beggar who sat every day and asked alms at the gate that was called Beautiful. And they were filled with amazement and wonder. There we go again, see? The wonders of God. They were filled with amazement and wonder at what had happened. And while he held Simon and John, or Peter and John, all the people, being amazed, ran to them, to the porch, which is called Solomon's Porch. And when Simon saw it, he answered and said to them, and then he proceeds to give a sermon, or preach and teach. That's the introduction to both of the two times that Peter talks. Right after they speak in tongues, and the question is asked, what is this thing? And then in chapter 3, they ask the same thing. What's going on? Why is this happening? And everyone's running there. What's happening? What is this thing? What's happening? Why is this going on? What's going on? So we have this setting of both of these sermons now in Solomon's porch, the exact same place. And now we have to look at Acts 2. Back to Acts 2 again. Because the first thing that Peter does is he begins with scripture. We're going to start in chapter 2, verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by Joel the prophet. And oh, this prophecy in Joel is really pretty heavy duty. It says, it will be in the last days, said God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons will prophesy, and your daughters and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will give signs in heaven and mighty works on the earth, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. You know, like, see the smoke rising up. This is the prophecy in Joel is about the day of the Lord when Christ comes back and he starts knocking some heads together, like I was saying. Well, there's going to be lots of different signs. And the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord will come. So they're going, well, why are you reading that verse? Why are you reading that verse? You know, it hasn't come yet, or is it coming, or is that what you're talking about? No, he says, this, the point is in verse 21. It will be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will live or will be saved. That's the reason why he picked that chapter. And also that the Spirit was going to be poured on everybody, right? So the point is, Spirit's going to be poured on everybody, and if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. So he sets the whole sermon with scripture. Isn't that cool? And also, it's very apropos because 7 weeks before this, at the time of the resurrection, there was a great big huge earthquake. And the sky turned dark before Jesus died. And there was all these signs going on. And so those people who were now at the Feast of Pentecost, a lot of them probably had also been at the Feast of Passover when they had seen those things. So now Peter is just, by prophecy and by revelation, explaining to them that this is not something that is completely fulfilled right now, but these two key things are the pouring out of the Spirit on, and everyone that calls on him can be saved. Now, remember when I first opened up and I said that Jesus Christ had commanded them that they should preach that the Messiah died and rose again, number one. And number two, that repentance, there needs to be repentance for forgiveness of sins. And three, that you would be clothed with power from on high. Those are the three points that he commands them to preach. And that's exactly what Peter does in both of these sermons. So we're going to look at that. The part about the Messiah suffered, but he was raised. So we're in Acts 2. And we're starting in verse 22. Right after the prophecy in Joel, he says, "Men, sons of Israel, hear these words." He was bold. You know, during the 40 days before and during the time of the trials, Peter had been the one that had denied him. Peter had been the one that was behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. Peter had gone fishing and didn't know what he was doing. As soon as he spoke in tongues on the day of Pentecost, and he really grabbed on to what Jesus Christ had told him at the ascension, he goes forward with incredible boldness. So he says, "Jesus the Nazarene, a man who was shown to you by God with miracles and with signs and with mighty works that God did among you by his hand, as you know this stuff. You were here. You saw him." He's going, "This man who was set apart for this by the foreknowledge and will of God, you delivered into the hands of ungodly men, and you crucified, and you killed. But, God raised him." Right from the beginning, the first things he starts saying is, God raised Jesus Christ. And he released the cords or the bonds of Sheol of the grave, because it was not possible that he should be held captive in the grave. And then he goes and he uses another scripture from Psalm 16 that's about David, how he would not he would not leave his soul in the grave. So he goes on in verse 29 and says, "Men are brothers. Allow me to speak boldly with you about the patriarch David, who is dead and also buried, and whose tomb is with us until today. For he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn oaths to him, 'Of the fruit of your loins I will establish one on your throne.' And he foresaw this." David saw it ahead of time as a prophet and spoke about the resurrection of Christ. He was not left in Sheol or in the grave, neither did his body see corruption. So verse 32 is like the culmination of it. He said, "This Jesus has God raised, and all of us are his witnesses." We've seen him. He is alive. He is alive! Now he's alive! So he really sets the resurrection. Now go over to chapter 3. Not quite as long in this section here, but verse 12 starts out, "And when Simon saw it, he answered and said, 'Men, sons of Israel, why do you wonder at this man," the man who had been lame and is now healed, "or why do you look at us as if by our own power or by our own authority we did this, so that this man would walk?" Hey, this is not about us. We didn't make this man to walk at all. This is what's really the truth. "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate after he had thought it right to let him go." He just points it straight at them. "You killed the Prince of Life." Whoa! "Whom God raised from the dead." God raised him from the dead. It doesn't matter if you killed him. It doesn't matter if everybody was against him. God raised him from the dead, and his body is never going to see corruption, ever. He's the Prince of Life. And then verse 16, "And by the faith of his name, he has strengthened and healed this man whom you see and know. And faith that is in him has given him this wholeness before all of you. All right. So, in chapter 3 and in chapter 2, both, the very first point is Messiah suffered. Yeah. And those guys were part of it. But God raised him. So, everything is focused on the resurrection. And that, if you go back to chapter 2 in verse 36 again, see, therefore all the house of Israel shall truly know that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Christ. He has glorified his Son, is the way he describes it in chapter 3. But he made him Lord and he made him Messiah, and that is why someone like the man at the Temple Gate Beautiful could have faith in his name, in his character, because he is now Lord and he is now Christ. He's glorified. He's the glorified Messiah. He's not a dead one anymore. And that's why we can have faith in his name. Okay, the second point then is about repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So we're in Acts 2. We're going to go on here in verse 37. And when they heard these things, they were moved in their hearts. They were moved in their hearts. King James says pricked, right? They were pricked in their hearts. Another translation is they were cut to the heart. Their hearts were touched. You know, they were cut. They were deeply moved. And said to Simon, or to Peter, and to the rest of the apostles, what should we do, our brothers? There's the question. There's the open door for the witness. What should we do? And Simon said to them, repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins, so that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all those who are far away, those whom God will call. Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. So let's talk just a little bit about what this word repent means. Repent means to turn back or turn around. Like if you're going going this way, and you stop and you turn around, and then now we're going to go this way. We're going to go back. We're going to turn back. Okay, look at chapter 3 and then verse 19. Here's the part about repentance in the second speech. Repent, therefore, and be converted, so that your sins will be blotted out and times of rest will come to you from the presence of the Lord. Repent and be converted. Turn back around and be returned to God. The word converted is like returned. You turn back and so you can be returned to God. Because the sins and were blocking the people from God, and they're going down this road of sins, and it's endless. It just goes on and on and on. But if you repent, you turn around, and then you're able to return to God. When you return to God, that's when he pours out his Spirit. So that's what it means to be converted. And in 19 there, it says that your sins will be blotted out. They'll be wiped away. So I thought of it like, you know, when you have a text message on your phone and you just hit delete, 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 right? Well, pretty soon you get them all deleted, right? Eventually you get them all deleted. You keep hitting delete. Well, when God forgives our sins, he just goes, delete, and it's done. He doesn't have to keep going one by one by one by one. You know, like on a text message, but you hit the delete all, and it's done, just like that. And the times of refreshing or rest will come to you from the presence of the Lord. where because we are turned back to God, that's when then we can come into a relationship with Him and have complete refreshment and rest and lay down in the green pastures and just be quiet and be quieted on the inside, where it's not about sin anymore. It's about our relationship with God through Christ. The times of refreshing are now. They're now. And we still have this message to give to everyone, that you can repent, you can turn around and change and have this happen, where there is a complete refreshment and all the sins are wiped away. The last point is about being baptized or being clothed with power. So we're going back to Acts chapter 2 and in verse 40. It says, "And with many other words he testified to them and begged them, saying, live apart from this perverse generation. And some of them willingly received his word and believed and were baptized." They were dyed, right? They were dipped. They were dipped and totally immersed in Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ. And there were added in that day about 3,000 people. From all those countries, too. From all over the Roman Empire. So from the very beginning, not all 3,000 of those people stayed in Jerusalem. They stayed for the feast, but then they went home. And because they spoke in tongues, they were baptized, they went home with this witness. With, hey, we got power. We got clothed with power from on high. Watch, here we go. Da-da-da-da-da-da. Speak in tongues. It was the proof that they truly had Holy Spirit in them, and that they were clothed with this new baptism that wasn't water. It was baptism of the Spirit. Now go back over to chapter 3, and we'll just read that 19 again, because it's about the repenting. "Repent, therefore, be converted, so that your sins will be blotted out, and the times of rest will come to you from the presence of the Lord. And he will send to you him who was prepared for you, Jesus Christ," or Yeshua the Messiah. He was prepared for you. He was prepared. It was prepared that that would be the gift that would fill us completely from the top of our heads to the tip of our toes, that it would be all in all, that it would be power. We would truly be baptized and filled. And it goes on in verse 21, it said, "Whom it is required for heaven to retain until the fullness of the times of all those things that God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets of old." He is coming back. His foot is going to touch the top of the Mount of Olives. And verse 22, again, Peter uses scripture to really solidify his point. "For Moses said, the Lord will raise up a prophet for you from your brothers like me. Hear him in whatever he speaks to you. And it will be that every person that does not hear that prophet," and it's talking about Jesus Christ, "that person will perish from his people. But if you call on the name of the Lord," meaning God, "if you call on the name of God, what God has done is he has provided his son to be in and everyone who believes that and who calls on him will be saved, and everyone who doesn't will perish. Verse 24, "And all the prophets from Samuel and those who were after him spoke and preached about those days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God established with our fathers when he said to Abraham, 'In your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed.' He has first appointed to you, and God has sent his son to bless you. If you will be converted, you will turn to God and repent from your evil ways." So he's reiterating the repentance again. So the three points were exactly what God, what Jesus Christ told the apostles that they should preach about. That the Messiah suffered, but he was going to be raised on the third day. And he was raised. And that you should preach about repentance and the forgiveness of sins, and thirdly, that you can be baptized with everything that Christ is in us and walk out on power. So that day, back in chapter 2, verse 41, about 3,000 people believed just like that. And right after the incident with the man at the Temple Gate Beautiful, another 5,000 people believed. And they immediately start being witnesses from Jerusalem out. So my question to you is, what is a good sermon? A good sermon, and this is something that you can, you know, think about and ponder on and maybe have discussion with other people and talk about with each other. But these are some of the things that I saw was it touches the heart, it uses scripture to help people to understand, and prophecy as well. And it teaches what is available in Christ, in the resurrected Christ. It motivates us to change, to turn back, to do something different. And number five, it's a testimony to power and how to walk in that power or being clothed with Christ. That's it for tonight, and so stay tuned next week for session 2. God bless you.